Board. She is an absolute fire storm. She just, whenever she comes, she brings a message which is straight from the throne room of God. And actually, just prepare yourselves in your heart to be challenged and to you know, the theme this month is all about encounter. Don't just come and hear about encounter, but actually prepare yourself to encounter as Wendy comes up. So let's give her a warm welcome as she comes.
Welcome. I just want to start by praying. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence here with us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we are here just to receive from you the word that you want to give us. And I just pray your blessing on that word, Lord. I pray that our hearts will be open and that we'll receive all that you have for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about encountering God through total trust. We go through all kinds of stuff in our lives, don't we? Sometimes when the rubber hits the road, stuff comes up in us that we don't expect, and we're faced with what we really are and what we really think. But this morning, I just want us to focus on totally trusting God, totally trusting him, no matter what happens, no matter what outcome of our prayers. We need to just focus that God is still on his throne, and we are called to be people of total trust. So we probably all know these amazing verses from Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm reading them from the Amplified Version because I think it makes it really clear for us. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and sinews, and marrow and moistening to your bones. And Colossians 1, verse 4, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," and then in brackets this amazing description of trust, the leaning of your entire human personality on him in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Isn't that awesome? I've been reading Chronicles, and this week I came to the story of the king Asa. Well, I'll call him Asa because that's probably what most of us are used to saying. He was like the fourth king in the row after David in the southern kingdom. So it goes David, Rehoboam, Abijah. Oh, sorry, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and then Asa. And I was so impressed with this guy when I read the beginning of his story. He had this massive army coming against him. 1 million guys plus 300 chariots. Absolutely amazing. Asa's own army consisted of 580 troops, so he was quite a bit short, shall we say. And he comes into battle, and it looks totally impossible. How can he possibly come against this vast army and actually have any hope of even surviving? But he isn't daunted. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we find what Asa does. He doesn't give up, he doesn't go home and cry, but he goes into battle. And as he goes into battle, verse 11, it says, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God, and said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let any man prevail against you." And then it goes on to describe the victory. "The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his half-sized army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces." Wow, what an amazing story. What an amazing man to have the faith that God could so fight for him that him being outnumbered would not be a problem at all. So I was gripped. I thought, this is a great story. And I went on to read how after he'd had this amazing battle, he did all these social and religious reforms, and he called people back to worship God, made a covenant to say, we're going to worship God, we're going to follow him with our whole hearts. Little proviso in there, anyone who doesn't will be killed, but that is the way they did things in those days. And he just turned the whole of this nation back to God, and it was amazing. And so for 20 years, there was peace and nothing else dramatic happened. But then as I went on to read, in his 36th year, another much smaller army came against him. And I was thinking, wow, what's he going to do this time? I was totally disappointed. What he did, he had an army coming from Israel, who were quite a smallish army, and he goes to Syria, and he makes a treaty with the king of Syria, and says, "Will you come and deal with Israel for me?" How disappointing. And to get this king to do that, he then sends gifts from the temple and from his own personal treasuries to try and persuade this king of Syria to do his fighting for him. Well, it worked. The army of Israel retreated and everything was fine. But that wasn't God's best for Asa and his kingdom. So God sent a prophet to see him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we hear what this prophet has to say. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hands.'" And he reminds him of what had happened before. He says, "Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet, when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa didn't repent. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And then in the 41st year of his reign, he died and rested with his fathers. Isn't that a disappointing story? Can you see the difference? God wants us to so align ourselves with him that he can make us better than we could ever be on our own. He wants to give us success. He wants to give us victory. But he's looking for someone that he can do that with. He's looking for someone with an open heart to God, someone who's not going to try and do it on their own, someone who's going, "God, I need your help. I believe you can do it. I believe you can help me. I believe you'll come through for me every single time." When Asa relied on the Lord and acted on the authority of his name, he was powerful. When he relied on his own ideas, he gave power to a potential enemy, the enemy of Syria, and he became less than he could have been. Did you notice verse 9? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The message says God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. It's like God is saying, who can I bless? Who can I help? Who can I do something for? And he's looking out for those people who are saying, I need you, Lord. I need you. It's not like we're trying to coax him to do something nice for us and he doesn't really want to do it. It's quite different from that. When I was small, my granddad was a terrible tease, and he used to sometimes put a sweet or a coin in his hand and say, do you want that? And so I go, yes, please. So he's put it behind his back, shuffle, shuffle, shuffle. Which hand? And I had to point to the hand. If it was empty, I didn't get it. God is not like that. God's got all this stuff in his hands, and he says, come and take it. But the way you take it is by resting in him, by receiving, by believing, by trusting. Not about striving, not about doing more prayers or making yourself miserable. It's just that coming to him and saying, God, I'm trusting in you. I've got all this stuff to deal with. I don't know what to do, but I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm not coming telling you, God, what you've got to do for me. I'm just coming. I'm presenting my issues before you. I'm releasing them to you, and I'm looking to you, God. What do you want to do with my difficult circumstances? God has designed us to be in that close, dependent relationship with God. It's the way we can be our very best. He wants to give us success. He wants to give us help. He wants the best for us. And we just need to make that connection. We just need to be there. We need to lean back into him. We need to rely on him with our whole hearts. So what is total trust? What does that look like? We've just come back from holiday, a lovely holiday with Jerry and Graham Loveday. And the first hotel we stayed in had this beautiful pool in the middle. And it wasn't a big hotel with hundreds and thousands of people. It was quite a small, intimate hotel. And on at least three occasions, I had that whole pool to myself. And you know what I like to do? I just lean right back in the water. I put my head up and just rest there and lay on the water. I've got total confidence that that water is going to hold me up. And I just lay there and I look at the sky and I just kind of connect with God in that moment. And it can be like that spiritually when we connect with God. We can just go, Father, here I am. Here's my stuff. Daddy, will you take care of it? Will you take care of it? David wrote a psalm which shows us what it meant for him to totally trust God. Psalm 131, I'm reading from the message. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I've no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Wait, Israel. Wait for God. Wait with hope. Hope now. Hope always. A baby content with its mother. What a lovely sight. We have a little granddaughter, and her mother has fed her from the earliest moments and is always looking out for her. And Olive knows that mummy will be there. Mummy's looking out for her. Mummy's going to take care of her. Mummy's going to feed her if she needs feeding. Mummy's going to deal with it all. God can be like that for us, you know. If we come to him with that attitude of, God, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. The Jewish commentaries on this psalm put it in beautiful ways, I think. So I'll just read those to you. Just as a nursing baby is totally helpless and entirely dependent on its mother, so am I completely dependent upon God. Another puts it this way. I never insisted that I must comprehend all the ways and deeds of God. I humbly accepted the fact that there were many matters which were too great and too remote for my understanding. I'm like an innocent and trusting child who places complete faith in the wisdom of God. Jesus said, didn't he, unless you come, change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, will you help us to become like little children, that when stuff comes, we know we have a daddy in heaven that we can rely on and we can totally trust. A child who's got confidence in their parent to take care of them will be able to totally trust them for all their needs, whatever they happen to be. And if we want to be able to encounter God, we need to position ourselves as a child and trust Daddy that he will be with us and that he'll take care of us no matter what. When our little son, Dan, when our son, well, little, he's up here now, but when he was little, our little Daniel used to have a little saying, Daddy will fix it. Daddy will fix it. In fact, he used to almost go around gathering broken things so that when Marcus came home from work, there'd be a little pile for Daddy to fix. Because he knew his daddy not only could fix the stuff, but would fix it. See, sometimes we think God might. He might fix it. But he might not want to. But he does want to. He wants to be the daddy who will fix it. He wants to be the one we can lean on. Jesus said he don't want us to worry about anything. Oh, I so needed to hear that message when I was young. I come from a long line of worriers. We worry when we've got nothing to worry about. We are worriers in professional status. And I've had to really learn how to reprogram my mind to say, God, I hand you these problems. Because I used to lay awake at night, you know, what am I going to do about that? How am I going to fix that? What's going to do? My brain was like on, you know, steroids at night. It was all over the place. And God has shown me that he is that daddy that wants to take care of every little bit of my life. It's mind-blowing. You think he's got much more important things to be doing up there, don't you? He's running the world. And yet he cares about each little detail of our lives. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You are so valuable to God. Do you know your value to God? Do you really know your value to him? So that's where we come a bit unstuck sometimes, don't we? We think God's big and he's busy. He hasn't got time for little me and my little issues. But he's not like that. Here are some of the scriptures. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's what Jesus did. Our God gave everything that he had for you. Everything. He didn't hold back even his own son. He wanted to give everything to have you. Do you not think you're valuable? You know, when you look at these antiques programs, the value of a thing is how much is someone going to pay for it? God paid everything for you. Everything he had, he gave. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And listen to this. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How can we rely on God? When we know his love. When we get a grasp of the fact that he loves us so much, that he gave everything he had for you. And if there's anything more he could give, he would have given it. He is that God that loves with a love that nothing can stop. That love that loves when we get it wrong. That love that forgives when we make mistakes. That love that comes after us when we've turned our back on him. That love which just, we can't even get it. The nearest we can get is the love that a mother has for her child. That's the nearest we can get, but it's not enough because God's love is perfect and it's complete. And that's how we can love us. We can rely on God because we know that he loves us like no one else loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves us more than our parents love us. And our children love us. Our heads cannot get round how much God loves us. And not only that, he is a faithful God. He is faithful and trustworthy. All the promises in this book, all of them are for you. And he is not the kind of God to renege on his promises. He will keep his promises. What happens sometimes and where we go wrong is that we think we know what that promise means the outcome should be. And we think we know better than God. And we think we know what his love should do for us in this moment. And our minds are too small. We cannot see the whole picture. We don't know where God's taking us. We don't know what's ahead. He knows everything. And that's when it comes hard to trust God. Because we think, oh Lord, this promise means that that should happen in my life. And it doesn't happen exactly how you want it to happen. But I want you to know that God has the map of your life. He has the map. He can read it. And he knows where he's going with you and with everything to do with it. On our last day on holiday, there were still some places in Singapore that we wanted to see. So we got out our tourist map, spread it out. We said, we want to see that, we want to see that, we want to see that. And so Marcus says to me, so we'll go there, we'll go there, we'll go there. Well, I'm not good with maps at all. But I have been married to this man for 37 years on Wednesday. And I know that he can read a map. And so I'm so happy that he can read a map. And I don't need to concentrate particularly. So I say, you lead, I'll follow. It's that easy. And that's all God is asking us to do with our lives. He's got the map. He's saying, will you come after me? Will you just follow me when you don't know what's round the next corner? Will you follow me, although you can't actually understand the map that I'm showing you? Will you follow me one step at a time and not be thinking, I want to be over there? One of God's favorite people was Enoch, and he followed God just one step at a time. One step at a time, it says, Enoch walked with God. And in the end, he walked his way right into God's right into heaven without bypassing death. He just went straight through God called him up. That is the kind of person we want to be, don't we? That person that walks with God. That person who it's not like you're walking and God's six steps behind saying, no, 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 you need to come this way, and you're going, I'm going this way. We want to be that person that can understand that God knows better than we do and that he is totally trustworthy. You don't need to see the map. You don't even need to ask to see the map. You need to know the next step, and that is all. When we don't trust God, what happens is that we get exhausted trying to work things out ourselves, trying to put a plan in place, trying to think and figure things out, and we get a headache, we get stressed, we get anxious. If we get anxious for a long time, then we're going to get sick with anxiety-based illnesses. Why do we want to live like that? I don't. I have made up my mind years ago that I'm not going to carry on what I learnt from my family about worry. I'm going to live a life that is trusting in God, whatever. Another way that we sometimes go wrong is that we think we have a right to understand. Why do we think that? We go, oh, it doesn't make sense. And we can sometimes rant at God and say, you know, it's not fair. What I'm going through right now is rubbish and it's not fair. I'm a child of God. I deserve better than this. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I went there when my son had cancer and had a lot of treatment to get well again. And it's a horrible place to be. God never promises in his word that we will understand his ways. His ways are beyond finding out. And his understanding is beyond our grasp completely. God told me, he said, it's not trust when you understand. How is that trust? You just know what's going on. It's trust when you don't understand and you still follow and you still listen and you're step by step following him. God is asking us to trust him, full stop. No small print, no excuses, no conditions. I'll follow you if. God is saying, will you trust me? Do you trust me? When Jesus was talking to Martha at the tomb of her dead brother, everything in Martha's life looked like complete disaster at that point. We don't know if Lazarus, her brother, was the one that supported her and her sister. We don't know that, but if he did, that was a big thing. And she was in that place of, what is God going to do? How is he going to meet my life, my needs in my life? And Jesus said to her, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, did I not tell you that if you would believe and rely on me, you will see the glory of the Lord? What an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. If we believe and rely on God, he will do more than we can actually understand or imagine. He will show us his glory in one way or another. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to take your hands off your life, to relinquish your grip on it and let it go to God. Let him take that stuff that you don't know what to do with. Let him have it. And if you find yourself taking it back again, give it back to him. Keep giving it back to him. God and God alone knows what to do with the stuff in your life. So I just want to finish where I started. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't think you know better than God. reverently fear and worship the Lord and turn entirely away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and sinews and marrow and moistening to your bones. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the leaning of your entire personality on him in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. So this morning, if you can just imagine Jesus standing in front of you and he's asking you this question: do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Do you really, really trust me? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have such an amazing, loving God and Father, that we can call you Daddy, that we can know that no matter what's going on in our lives, Daddy will fix it. We just need to take our hands off, Lord. And some of us, we find that really hard. We want to fix it ourselves. And for the men in this place, Lord, who are special fixers and love to fix whatever comes to them, their wives' problems or whatever, Lord, I just pray for these guys that they'll learn, Lord, that there is someone more able than them and they can turn this all over to you. Father, you tell us in your word, cast all our anxiety on you because you care for us. We rely on you because we rely on your love, Lord. We rely on you because we know about your wisdom, which is far, far above anything to do with us, Lord. I just pray this morning that, Lord, people will just release their burdens to you, Lord, whatever they are. And as we give them, Lord, and as we feel lighter, we know, Lord, that your power and your glory will come on those things and we will see transformation. We will see amazing things happen. Might not be what we're expecting, might not be what we're actually specifically asking for, but Lord, we know that you know best. So I just thank you, Lord. I thank you. And Father, as we sit in this place, we just want to lift Nikki and her dad up to you, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that as we release that to you, that, Lord, we will see your glory come. We will see this man who has hardened his heart against you, Lord, soften in your hands, Lord, and open his heart and know that he needs you. Pray for Nikki, Lord, that as she calls on your name, as she worships you in the midst of all this stuff going on, Lord, that you will minister to her and you will take those burdens off her, Lord, and that she will know that she just needs to release it all to you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all that you are to us. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives this week and in the lives of people we love. We give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the thanks and all the praise for who you are, for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to say to you, if you have stuff that you're working through at this moment, you need someone to stand with you, someone to pray with you. We've got a great prayer team here. Be more than happy to pray with you. Prayers of faith as you release your stuff to God. Be blessed, have tea and coffee, and have a great day. Such a powerful word. Oh, thank you.